Again, I just want to remind you that that was a part of Operation Christmas Child, and next week is the last week for collecting the gifts. So if you are interested in participating in Operation Christmas Child, next week's your last week to do it, okay? And Operation Christmas Child is about giving a child who won't receive a gift, but it's more than that. It's more about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with children across the world. And they get a gift, and then they hear about the extra special gift that they can get in Jesus Christ and through him and through his sacrifice on the cross. So we want to communicate that with people, and Operation Christmas Child is one way that we are able to do that. Now, if you have been with us for the last week, you know that we are doing a new series on Good King Asa. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and we are going to be on chapter 15 this week. Last week we did chapter 14, this week we got 15, and then next week we got 16. And before we move on, I want to remind you of where we are, give you a little bit of context so that we can understand this a little better. When Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, he led them across, and they divided the land. And when they divided the land up, they divided it by the 12 tribes of Israel. And there is a picture of the 12 tribes and the way that they were divided. And then the people of Israel asked God for a king. And so God said, you're not going to want one, but since you want it so bad, I'm going to give it to you anyway. And that might be a lesson for us. Sometimes we don't want what we we want what we shouldn't want, and once we get it, we're disappointed in it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but that's happened to me before. And so they gave a king, and so we had it a united kingdom, and Solomon was the last king of a united Israel. And when Solomon was around, this was he had been able to expand his territory quite a bit. But when Solomon passed away, when he died, he left the kingdom to his son, and the people came to his son and said, you know, your dad was pretty hard on us. He taxed us a lot. He made us do a lot of things that we didn't want to do, and God told us that would happen, but we didn't really believe him. But now that it's happened, we're a little, you know, disappointed by it, and we want you to give us a little bit of break. And the young man would have been smart to realize he wasn't his dad, and he couldn't control the people the way his dad was, but he wasn't. And he said something along the lines of, my little finger is bigger than my father's waist. Now, I don't know what that means, other than he thinks he's a giant compared to his dad, okay? And he also said, my dad beat you with whips, and I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And so 10 of the 12 tribes said, well, fine, we're going to go and we're going to create our own nation. And so that's what they did. And you had the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, and those kingdoms were known as Israel and Judah. And in Israel in the north, you had 10 tribes in the north, and two tribes in the south. The two tribes in the south were the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, okay? And so named after the tribe of Judah, but Benjamin was with them. And when they divided, they had a series of kings. And in the north, in Israel, every king that was in Israel was known as an evil king or a wicked king. And they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they brought the people of Israel foreign gods, and they encouraged them to worship foreign gods and to turn their back on Jehovah, the God of Israel. And so it wasn't too long. I think I want to say 40 kings, but 40 kings later, the nation of Israel was wiped out. But Judah, they had some good kings and some bad kings. And so as you study 2 Chronicles, as you study 1 and 2 Kings, what you'll see is you'll see all of these kings, and it's the history of this divided kingdom. And so what's interesting is that every time Judah started slipping, they had a good king that would come along, and God would use that good king to bring them back to a place of prosperity. One of those kings was King Asa. And King Asa was one of the good kings. So look with me in your Bible, and we are going to be in chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. Before we do that, I want to summarize last week. Last week, we looked at King Asa and the beginning of his ministry. And King Asa, he took all the bad things. He went and conquered new territory. Remember that he fortified his cities, but he ripped down the Asherah pole. He took the bad gods out of the nation of Judah, and he sought them out, and he pulled them out of Israel or Judah, and he destroyed them. Okay, we talked about how you and I, in a time of peace, need to be tearing down the things in our life that keep us from being obedient to God. We also talked about Asa in the time of war. And remember, the Ethiopians attacked. And when they did, they outnumbered them about 2-1. And Asa led his troops into battle. And he won the victory, not by his own strength, but because he put his faith and he put his trust in the Lord. Okay? So now we come to chapter 15. And we are looking at about year 15 in King Asa's life. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Okay, so we have this guy named Azariah, and he is like the prophet in Israel. And even though he's a good king, he still needs to hear from God. And so Asa is going to speak to, Azariah is going to speak to Asa, and look what he says in verse 2. He says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you will seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. Now, this is interesting, and what I like about this section of Scripture is that it becomes very clear to us, if we want to find God, how we do that. I really like practical things in Scripture, because practical things are things that I can understand. When you get really theological, and you get all these principles, and you get all, it's a little bit more difficult for me to understand, so I like things that are very simple. And here is something about the character of God that you and I can bank on, okay? And it says, again, in verse 2, it says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So let's start with a negative. It says that if you forsake God, or Asa in this case, if Asa forsakes God, then God will forsake him. Now, what does it mean to forsake? To forsake means that you're going to turn your back on God, or you're going to turn away from God. And so basically the idea here is if Asa is going to turn his back on God, God's going to turn his back on him. Now, remember, we talked about these two kingdoms. We've got a kingdom of Judah and we've got a kingdom of Israel. Now, the thing that's interesting is that a lot of times you're going to see the rise and fall of nations and kingdoms based upon the leadership in that nation, in that kingdom. And specifically here, we are going to see as we go along in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that the kingdom of Judah or Israel is going to fall much quicker. And one of the reasons that it falls so much quicker is because they have evil kings. And whenever you have someone in leadership, you can bet that where that person is going, the church is going, or the business is going, or whatever else is going, okay? And if not, they're not really a leader. But if Asa forsakes God, the nation of Judah, and all those people that are under his authority are going to feel the consequences of it, okay? Now, with that said, it says that if you seek him, he will let you find him. Now, that tells me a couple of things. The first thing is this, that it's sometimes not easy to find God. Have you noticed that? We read a verse that it says that the heavens declare the nature of God, and the seas talk about how God exists. And if we look around upon our planet, we have these this idea that God is there and that God created and that God is doing these things in our midst, and that there's got to be a God. Okay? But actually finding God is sometimes difficult. Now, the Bible says that if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. Okay? And the idea is this. If you want to find God and you diligently seek after Him, then God will let you find Him. Okay? Now, why is it that some people find God and some people don't find God? Because some people seek and some people don't. Now, when do people seek? You know, some people seek when they come upon a time in their life when something difficult is happening. Maybe they lose somebody in their life, or maybe there's a divorce, or maybe there is a loss of a child, or maybe there's something going on in their life, and it becomes difficult, and they cry out to God, and they say, God, I need you. If there is a God, I need to hear from Him, and I need you now. Okay? The Bible says if that we seek God, that He will let us find Him. Now, there's better news than that. We've talked about the negative. We're kind of going through this verse backwards. If we forsake God, He'll forsake us. Okay, now, what are the consequences of that? Forsaking God and forsaking us. There's a consequence in our life, and there's a consequence in our death. And if we forsake God, when we die, we will be separated from Him for all eternity. Now, when we look at this world, maybe when you look at the world, you see only good things in this world. Or maybe when you look at this world, you see only bad things. I think most of us are able to look at the world and say, man, there are some good things in this world. There are some things that are wonderful. There are some things that bring me joy. But there are some things that have caused a lot of pain, not only in my life, but in the life of people in this community, in this nation, and around the world. Okay? And the thing that we need to keep in mind here is this, that when we forsake God, He forsakes us. It says that He gives us over to our sins. Okay? It's like maybe you're a car enthusiast. And you really you have a car that you really like. Maybe you have a classic car. You have something like that. And you put all your time and your energy into a car. And you put all of your effort into your car. And then you come upon a time of trouble. And you've forsaken God for your car. Then God says, hey, if you forsake me, then I'm going to forsake you. When you come to that time of trouble, God says, well, I'm going to let your car deliver you then. You've put your faith and your trust in your car. Let your car deliver you from your divorce. Let your car deliver you from your problems or your issues. Okay? And so that's one of the consequences. But look at the best part is in the first part of verse 2, and it says this, the Lord is with you when you are with Him. Okay? Now remember that Asa has gone into battle against the king of Ethiopia, and he's been outnumbered 2-1. And at the end of this battle, you have the prophet that comes and says, look, the reason that you won that battle, the reason that you won against overwhelming odds is because you put your faith and your trust in God. And when you're with God, God is with you. Now, to me, that doesn't seem like a fair trade. God gets all of me, but when I give God all of me, He gives me all of Him. Now, I'm not complaining. I don't complain when I get the better end of the deal. Okay? But what I'm saying is it's not a fair trade. Because I don't have much to offer compared to the King of the universe. I don't have much creativity to offer to the one who created the hippopotamus. Okay? That is a creative animal right there. The hippopotamus. That doesn't even make sense to me. The hippopotamus. Does it make sense to you? Why God would create a hippopotamus? And the same God that created the hippopotamus created the aha. He created the yellow tuna. And He created the shark. And He created the the camel and he created the pig and the tasty cow. Okay, all of these things created by the same God. But when I give myself to God, he gives himself back to me. Now, I don't have that kind of creativity. I also don't have that kind of strength. At one point in my life, I used to work out a lot, and I used to lift weights. And I was able at one point to take my body weight off the ground and put it over my head. Okay, now, I can't do that anymore, but at one point I was able to. Now, the thing is, I don't weigh that much, okay? So it's not really that big of a deal. I give God all of that strength, and the strength I get in return is exponential. The Bible says that he measures the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. That's a lot of weight. And he's not even doing that much work. Okay? I give all of my love to God, which probably isn't a whole lot. And he gives infinite love back to me. Now, people of God, this is a promise that you and I can build a house upon, isn't it? This is solid ground. That when we are with God, that he is with us. Okay? God takes up our cause when we follow him. You've got problems in your life? You start following God, and God will winnow out the problems that come from you not following him, and he will take up the cause of the problems that you have. He will fight the battle for you. He says, "Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." Right? And if God's cause is your cause, you no longer have to worry about it. How much time do you and I spend in worry?
Too much.
If we spend one nanosecond in worry, we've spent too much time in it. And yet for some of us, worry consumes our day and our night and our weeks and our months and our years. But when God, our cause is God's cause, then God takes care of us. And he fights the battle for us. Now, with that said, does that mean that that I will no longer have trials or difficulties? The answer is absolutely not. In fact, when I follow God, I might encounter more trials and difficulties. But it's not me who fights those battles. It's God in me that fights those battles. Okay? There used to be a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, "Know God, know peace," K-N-O-W, the knowledge of God, and then I have the knowledge of peace in my life. But N-O God, N-O peace.
Amen.
If I know God, I know peace, but if I say no to God, then I'll have no peace in my life. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 5, it says, In those days there was no peace. And he's talking about this time of distress where people saw that verse 4. "But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him. And when they sought him, he let them find him. In those days, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Now, does this section remind you of anything? This little phrase that says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage." Remember, we talked about this last week when Joshua was crossing the Jordan River and he went into the Promised Land. And God says to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Okay? Now, again, we're having this same thing. This is going to be a pattern of scripture that we're going to see, where when we give our lives to God and he is in charge of what we think and what we say and what we do, when he has control over our life, now we don't have to worry about anything. In fact, it's a command: be strong and courageous. Look, you've given it to God. Now all you have to do is be courageous and faithful in following him. Right? And God is going to fight that battle for us. Okay? Now, with that said, look at the first part of chapter 15, verse 7. It says this, "But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Now, this is interesting because I've just got done saying God fights the battle, God does all this stuff, and now we come upon this little phrase that says there is reward for your work. Okay? And how does this work? When I give my life to God, do I just give him everything and just let him do, and you know, I quit my job because I don't really, you know, God will take care of me? And does God give you your mind? Did God give you your mind? Did he give you the brain inside of your head? Absolutely. Did he give the muscles that are attached to your bones? And absolutely, he did. Does he give us skill and ability? Absolutely. All those things come from God. And when God gives us something, he expects us to do something with it. Okay? When God gives us something, he expects us to do something for it. There's this principle in Scripture, and it's called stewardship. And stewardship is this idea, a lot of times we'll use this with money, that you've been given money, and God, you really, if you give everything to God, you really don't own the money. God owns all of the money that you have in your wallet and your bank account, hidden under your mattress, wherever you got your money. It really doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. But God allows you to have it, and he wants you to do good things with it. Okay? He wants you to feed your family. That's one of the ways that I steward God's money. By the way, there is a lot of money that goes to the feeding of two teenagers. Okay? That is a big responsibility of a steward. If you have teenagers or you've had teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Or you ever were a teenager. The problem that happens is when you're a teenager, you eat whatever you want to, and then you quit being a teenager, and you're used to the intake of food, but you're not used to the slower metabolism, okay? And as the years go on, we get bigger, right? Okay, I digress. But not only are we a steward of the money that God gives us, but we're a steward of everything that God gives us. If we have a vehicle, we need to be a steward of that vehicle, and we use that vehicle the way that God wants us to use it. You know, I learned that principle with one of the first vehicles that we owned. We owned a Chevy Blazer. This was about 1998 or 1999, somewhere in there. My wife and I had just been married. We saw this Blazer along the side of the road. We said, "Wow, that thing is nice." And we bought it, and that was the worst decision we ever made, okay? This thing had 175,000 miles, but it seemed like it had about 375,000, okay? It had a gas tank in it the gas tank had rusted. And so you could fill it all the way full, but half would run out anyway. So we would only put in half a tank of gas. You know, we didn't have any money to fix anything. And you know, on those Blazers, they used to have this glass thing that would go up and come down. But they also had the little tire, and people would get in there, and they'd slide the tire to the side, and they'd put their groceries in there, and then they wouldn't latch it all the way, and it'd swing out, and when it would come back, boosh. And so we lost a back window and we replaced it, and someone stole the back window. And we lived in a bad part of Chicago, and for some reason people steal back windshields of cars, okay? Fortunately, they left their screwdriver behind, and so we got a free screwdriver out of the deal. But we after buying a couple of these things, after breaking a couple and having them stolen, I finally went and bought a piece of plexiglass, and then it cracked, and then we taped it, and so we had duct tape for the back of our... And this thing, was every time we'd go get gas, which was about 100 miles, because we only put in a half a tank of gas, we put in a quart of oil. And man, we only had one vehicle, and I rode the subway, I rode the L, into school, and Jill would ride the drive the car out to her work in the suburbs, okay? And I used to worry about it, man. I used to be like, oh, what am I going to do with this thing? You know, I thought about arson for a while. And then I checked, and evidently that's against the law. And so since I was a believer, we didn't go that route. Anyway, but I worried about it for weeks and weeks. And I went to church one Sunday, and he talked about being a steward. And I used to pray and go, you know what, that vehicle's not really mine. That vehicle belongs to God. And so my prayers about the vehicle changed. At one point, I was praying, God, please don't let this thing break down when my wife is on the expressway, and please don't, and please, you got to take care. And I turned it over, and I just started saying, God, your truck's broken. You know, this thing is falling apart. You got a mess down here. And when you're ready to take care of it and give me a new one, I'm ready to accept a new vehicle, okay? And God did. He gave us a new vehicle, okay? But everything that I have, I'm a steward of. That includes my work. That includes my physical body. Are you with me? And so I heard one preacher say that we need to believe like it all depends upon God, and we need to work like it all depends upon us. Okay? And really, that's called faith. When we say, God, you can do whatever you want to, but then we put our feet to it and we start walking forward and we walk the walk. There is great reward for our work. Okay? Now, Asa has done some hard work cleaning out the land, and yet, in the midst of his work, God has blessed him immensely. Look at chapter 15, verse 8. Now, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Obed, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill countries of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in the front of the porch of the Lord. Okay, now let's stop for just a second, because I thought that we had cleared all these things out, right? Last week we talked about him going through and... Now, look again with me. It talks about in this that he removes them from the cities they captured. Remember, when they fight the Ethiopians, they drive them back, they meet them 25 miles south, and they go another 25 miles driving them back, and they can't capture new land. So when it's talking about him clearing these things out, he is doing them from the land. God has blessed him and given him extra, and he's going the extra mile. Okay? He's going the extra mile here. He is, even in his blessings, he is dedicating those things to the Lord. Okay? He continues his effort to destroy the idols in his life, even in the new territory that God has given him. And wow, how some people fall when they're able to give everything they have over to God. And then God blesses them, and then they get new territory, and the new territory they cling on to. Okay? And we need to be about the business of continuing to clear the new territory. Now, how would this work in a person's life? Let's say when I was a single guy, I had to clear out the territory in my life and give everything to God. But when I got married, God expanded my territory, right? Now I've got another responsibility, and with the responsibility of a wife comes a whole lot more responsibility on top of it. I've got to make money for another person, and she wasn't so bad, but God gave us more territory, a little girl. And when God gave us a little girl, I was not really motivated to do a whole lot of work and to do things. And then all of a sudden I had this little girl in our lives. And, you know, I knew that God wanted me to love him and God wanted me to love my wife. But now there's this other one. And so now I've got some extra love to give, right? And so I cut the love that I had for my wife in half, and I gave half to her. And I gave, is that how it works? Absolutely not. Right? God's love is infinite. And what happened was when God expanded my territory, he gave me the opportunity to expand my love and to expand the things that I did. And then a little boy came along too. And when God expanded my territory more, I had to expand that. And going from one pastorate to another, God expanded my territory. And I've got to clean out all the things that God has given me. And when He expands, I need to expand my effort to follow Him. Now, some of you, before God gives you more territory, you've got to clean out the things in the responsibilities that you have. Okay? And when you do that, He'll expand your territory. But when He does, you must clean that out as well. Okay? Not only that, but He also, it says in verse 8 that He rebuilt the altar of the Lord. Okay? So far, we've talked about three principles. We're going on number four. The first principle was in verse 2, and it says that we need that God takes up our cause when we follow Him. The second one is we need to have diligent work, and that diligent work brings reward. We need to continue to destroy the idols. And number four is this idea of rebuilding the altar of the Lord. Now, let's talk about the altar of the Lord. What is the altar of the Lord? Now, the altar of the Lord, I'm going to show you a picture. The altar of the Lord. And we've talked about this before, that in the Old Testament, God had a different way of worshiping than we worship today. Today we worship in spirit and in truth. That's a great way to worship, by the way. I like worshiping in spirit and truth because that altar was made, and you can see the horns of the altar that are coming out of there, but that altar was made to sacrifice animals upon. So in the old days when you made a sacrifice, when you worshiped God, you'd bring an animal and you would sacrifice it upon the altar. Now, for some reason, the altar of the Lord was broken. Maybe it broke years ago because of overuse, and you know, you burn enough sacrifices on an altar, and it's gonna become weak. We don't know the reason that the altar of the Lord was broken, but it was. And Asa said, "Not only am I going to clear out the junk, but I'm going to put something. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do something for the Lord." Okay. Now, I got a picture of Solomon's temple. Remember, Solomon built the temple, and this is just kind of a schematic, a drawing of the Solomon's temple. And you can see the most important place, the specialist place here. I don't know, specialist, is that a word? It is a word, but not in the way that I'm using it, right? You're a specialist if you're good at something. The most important place here is the holy place, or the holy of holies, or the most holy places. It's listed on there. Now, in the holy of holies, there's this wall that was built around it, and there was a veil, there was a curtain that went between the holy place into the most holy place. Now, in the most holy place, the holy of holies was the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And one man was able to go into the holy of holies one time a year and offer a sacrifice, okay? And they would put little bells around the fringe of his garment, and they would tie a rope to his ankle, and he would go past the veil, and he would go into the most holy of holies. And if he was not acceptable before God, God would strike him dead. And there was guys waiting in the holy place, holding onto the rope. And if the bells stopped ringing, they drag out a dead corpse. Okay? And that one man went into that one place one time a year to offer the sacrifice for all of the people. Okay? Now, when Jesus died upon the cross, it says that it split from top to bottom. Now, the Bible tells us top to bottom. History tells us that split was a diagonal split. Okay, so it couldn't be sewn back together. Now, this isn't a curtain like the curtain that I have behind me. This curtain was 1 yard thick. It had been sewed together so many times. This was a huge, massive curtain. And it was split in a way that it could never be done together. And I think what God was telling us was this, that you now have access to the most holy of holies. You have access to the throne room of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that He gave upon that cross. Okay, now, again, I'm getting a little bit off on a rabbit trail here, but outside of the Holy of Holies was the holy place, okay? And the holy place, they would go in there once a day and they would offer sacrifice on there. But outside of the Holy of Holies was the altar. There's a couple other things out there too. But there's this altar outside there. Okay? And the altar had been broken down. And Asa rebuilt this altar. Now, there's two temples in the Old Testament. One of those temples is Solomon's temple. Okay? Now, the bad guys came in. They destroyed Solomon's temple. And so it was rebuilt. When they rebuilt it, it was known as Herod's temple. And here's a picture of Herod's temple. And this is a little bit expanded. It's a little bit different place, but you can still see the most holy place and the Holy of Holies. And then there's an altar out there. And that altar was in the court of the priests. Okay? And the court of the priests, you had to be a priest to go in there. And they made two sacrifices. I'm sorry, that was in the holy place. But basically, you had to be a priest to go inside there. So if you were a Jewish person and you were a man, but you weren't a priest, you weren't able to go in there. But you were able to go into the court of Israel. Outside of the court of Israel is the court of women. If you were a Gentile, the distance from you to the most holy place was the Gentiles' court. Okay? If you were a Jewish woman, you could go into the court of women, but no closer. If you were a Jewish man, you could go into the court of Israel, but no closer. If you were a priest, you could go into that. And then your most holy place, one man, one time of year. Okay? I'm going to show you a picture of what that temple might have looked like. Okay? Take a look at this picture. Oh, never mind. Keep going. Go one more. This is a model of Herod's temple. And you can see some gold doors on there. You can see that big thing in the background is the Holy of Holies. Okay? And is there one more? That's it. Okay. So, let me just say this. Not only does Asa restore what has been broken, he's also clearing out things. Okay? Look at 2 Chronicles 15:9. It says this. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who resided with them, for many defected him from Israel when they saw that the Lord their God was with him. Okay. Now remember, who are the two people that encompass the country of Judah? There's two tribes, and their names are Benjamin and Judah. Now, we've got some other tribes listed here. Ephraim and Manasseh, Simeon. Those are tribes that are in the north. Those are tribes of not Judah, but Israel. And it says that there are people that are going from Israel to Judah. They're defecting. They're leaving their country and they are going to Judah. Now, why is it that they're leaving their country and going to Judah? Well, there's some wicked kings up there in the north. And there is no blessing from God, right? And so they are leaving their nation, their country, and they're going to where God's at. And look, there's a principle that goes along with this, that when God starts working in us, it attracts people. Okay? If you allow God to work in you, if you show the forgiveness that you need to show, if you are the person that you need to be, if you say no to the things that you need to say no to, and yes to the things that you need to say yes to, God is going to bless you. And when He blesses you, people are going to flock to you. Okay? It is going to attract people around you. Look at verse 10 with me. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and their soul. Okay, so they win this battle. They sacrifice these animals to show God how much they love Him, and they get this covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is a contract, right? Now, you and I are told about one covenant relationship that we have human to human. Okay? When we enter into a covenant with God, we enter into this contract, this relationship with Him. Okay, but we have one covenant relationship as human to human. What is that covenant relationship? It's marriage, right? And when we enter into marriage, we enter into this covenant with another person, and the other person becomes more important than we are. Husbands, love your wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Okay? My job as a husband is to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave His life for her, did He not? He laid down His life. And so, I have a covenant relationship with my wife. Now, who else do I have a covenant relationship with? What other human? Nobody. Okay? What does that tell me? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but even I can figure out that if anything is coming between my relationship with my wife, that needs to move out of my life. Okay? God forbid another woman starts coming into our relationship. Man, I need to clear that out of my life. That needs to be something that, you know, if I need to move my family out of here, then I gotta do it. If I gotta quit my job and leave the island, that covenant relationship is more important than my job. Right? Now, who else do we have a covenant relationship with? God. What does that mean? That there is something very important between God and me. And that's what it means to follow Him. That He becomes a priority. I might have to say no to some things to say yes to God. You know, when I stood before God and a congregation and a preacher and I said I do to my wife, I was not only saying yes to her for that moment, but I was saying yes to her for every moment until either she dies or I die. Not only was I saying yes to her, I was saying no to everybody else. True? Now, the same is true about God. That when I say yes to God, that means I say no to all other gods. And when I say yes to God, I don't say it just for 10 minutes or until I don't feel like it anymore. But I say yes to God until I die. Okay? And that is what Israel is doing here. They're saying, we are making a covenant with God. We are going to seek Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And does not the Bible say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be added unto you. Right? I seek God first, and when I seek God, He begins to fight the battle for me, and He adds all this other stuff into my life. Now, I'll tell you this. When I do things God's way, I don't get the stuff that I want. I get the stuff that He sends me. And doing it on my own, I can get the stuff that I want a lot quicker than God gives it to me. Okay? It's always going to be second class, though. The stuff that I gather is always going to be less than what God is willing to give me. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with wrong motives. So you can spend it on your own indulgences. I paraphrase. Right? But when I follow God, when I pray, when I get into His Word, God not only changes what I pray about and what I seek after, He changes who I am too. I heard it said He changes the prayer and He changes those of the prayer. The prayer, He changes me. He changes what I ask for because He gives me the desire of my heart. But He also changes what I pray for. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be added unto you. Look at verse 13 with me. These people were serious about seeking after God. They said this, "And whoever would not seek after the Lord, the God of Israel, shall be put to death, whether it is small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shoutings and trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." Now, they basically said, hey, look, we are so serious about following God. If other people aren't serious about it, they're out of our lives. We're not going to deal with them. We are following God. We are going to do whatever it takes to make him the Lord of our life, to put him in charge. And they're willing to kill people if they're not. If you distract me from doing what God's calling me to do, you're done. You're out of my life. Okay, now, hopefully you're not hearing that if you someone around you is causing you to sin, that you should go kill them. Okay, I'm not saying that. Please don't take it that way. What I am saying, though, is that sometimes we have to take radical steps. And there may be things in your life or in my life that I need to get out of my life forever because they distract me from following God. Now, I know that's true about you, and you know that it's true about me, that we all have a bent. We have a sinful bent. We have a way that we naturally go. And there are certain things in my life that pull me away from God. And if I give them control in my life, they will pull me right away from God. Now, the things that I struggle with, you might laugh at them. You might say, that's so silly. How could something so dumb have such a deep effect on our pastor? He is so immature, right? But some of the things that I have no problem with, you might have issue with. Tell you what, I have no issues with drugs or alcohol. And I never have. Okay? I could walk through the alcohol section of a store, not that I would. I mean, I have. You go through Costco, man, and they move that stuff. I walk right by all the liquor and all that stuff. I don't even pay attention to it. I don't even notice it. And some of you, man, you can't drive your car by a place that sells alcohol without feeling a pull. Right? And that's your natural bent. Okay? Now, we need to get the stuff in our lives out of our lives that cause us to leave the Lord our God. Okay? The last thing I see here in verse 15, it says that the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now, if you remember in chapter 15, verse 5, we just talked about this a few minutes ago. In 15, verse 5, it said that there was no peace to him who went out or came in. And there was disturbances, and there was all these troubles in the land, all of this stuff. They had no peace because they weren't following God. So when they gave everything they had and everything they were to God, he brought peace into their life. Now, this is a physical peace. It's an external peace. And so we can't totally relate this with what's going on, but I think there is a principle here. That you and I will experience peace when we give all we are to God. Now, we may do it from a difficult position. You know, there's believers in other countries in this world that are being tortured for their belief. But you remember the story of the apostles, and they were captured, and they were put in prison, and they were beaten, and they were told not to talk about Jesus anymore. And they went out. And they said, who should we follow, you or God? And they went out rejoicing that they had suffered for Christ. Man, that's a peace inside that passes all understanding, that even when I'm going through something that's difficult, and even though I'm going through beating, I still have this peace inside of my heart. And our God is big enough to do that. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you stop someone like that? You bring them to prison, you beat them, you torture them, and you say, hey, look, you stop talking about Jesus, you stop living for Jesus, you stop doing what the Bible tells you to do. Why don't you just indulge yourself like everybody else in this culture? Why don't you just... And you say, sorry, I can't do that. And you're punished for it, and you're tortured for it, and all this kind of stuff. And you're in the prison, and you're singing hymns and songs and saying, Lord, thank you that I'm worthy to be beaten for you. How do you stop a person like that? You can't. Why are we stopped so often? Because we don't have faith like that. Because we haven't come to a point in our life where we say, it's all yours, God. If you bring me through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't even fear it because you're right there with me. Right? Why do we walk along so often and fall? It's because we don't believe the way that we should. We don't give ourselves to God the way that we should. We don't make a covenant with Him. I'm taking all of this stuff out. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to do what's right in the sight of Jesus Christ. Chapter 15, verse 16. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut it down, her horrid image, and crushed it and burned it in the brook Kidron. Okay? Now, the brook Kidron is between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. Okay? It's this valley that goes through, and part of the year when it rains, there's a brook there. The rest of the time, there's no brook. But it's in this valley. But I want you to see at what lengths Asa is willing to do what God calls him to do. He takes his own mother off the throne, and he removes his mother from his life because she is following false gods. Okay? This is a commitment. This is not something that he is going about lightly. He is doing everything in his power to follow God. Okay, look at verse 17 with me. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all of his days. Now, Asa is the king of Judah. He's not in charge of Israel, but God is still concerned about Asa's neighbor. See, what Asa does is first he focuses on himself. And he focuses on what's inside. But God wants Asa to care not only about himself, but those around him. And to care about what's happening in Israel. Okay, look at verse 18. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of King Asa. Couple of things. The last thing that King Asa does is he honors God with his wealth. Okay? Asa has sacrificed every area of his life to God. He has given everything he is to God. He has said, Lord, in my family, I will not allow people in my family that will pull me away from you. I will not allow my money to pull me away from you. I will seek first your kingdom. I will do everything that I need to do. I will not allow anything into my life that will cause me to have a stumbling block before God. Okay? Let me give you a couple applications, and then we will partake of the Lord's Supper. The first one is this. He says, the Lord is with us when we are with Him. The Lord is with us when we are with Him. When we give everything to God, He takes up our cause for us. Now, sometimes we have to change our path because we have to, if we want to be with God, we got to be on His path and not on our own path. The second one is, Diligent work brings reward. You work diligently and God will reward you for that. The third one is this. We need to continue to destroy idols in our life. We need to continue to clean out the corners. Sometimes in our house, we have to pull the fridge away from the wall. And you know what we find back there? It's disgusting, I'll tell you that. Okay? And sometimes in our lives, we need to remove the fridge from the wall. Okay? Number four, Asa rebuilt the altar. And we need to build into our lives the things of God. Okay? We first clear the field of the weeds, but then we got to put something there in its place. Number five, when we allow God to work in us, it attracts others to Him. Okay, number six, God brings peace and rest to those who trust in Him. And number seven, we need to invest in things that death, that money can't buy and that death can't take away. We need to invest in things that money can't buy and death can't take away. Now, I've got no right to point any fingers because I got enough problems of my own. But my commitment is to covenant, make a covenant relationship with God and to follow Him and to be the man that God wants me to be. And I hope your desire is to do the same.